Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. One word away. One word away. Power of life and death is in what you say. Because Jesus said, you shall have whatsoever you say. Hallelujah. Well, as I said when I came in, as Deacon Phillips and I, as we were going across the gap, this excitement just jumped in the car. I mean, just literally set. And the music we were listening to wasn't up tempo. We were listening to "Show Me Your Way." That's what we were listening to. We were listening. I lay it all down. I lay it all down. And then all of a sudden, bang! I mean, hallelujah. Just like that. And God changed. I have no notes for it. There's one scripture that I have in here from last night that we're going to use. And I didn't know why I was putting it in. Now I know. But coming out here. And I had notes, similar notes, on the topic. And last night, I took all the old notes out of my binder. And it's like, I'm like, God, you knew you were going to do this. Why'd you have me take the note? He said, because you're going to do it the way I want it done. I'm like, yes, sir. Okay. Yes, sir. Guys, I'm just going to roll right into it. Okay. We'll get the offering done and all those things. And, you know, you're not. So I'm going to say it anyway. I'm going to try and stay dry. I looked at Deacon Tony. I said, I need a James Brown deal. So he went and got me a cloth. Just don't bring me a cape now. Everything is fine. This is Deacon Tony. It's not Maceo. But God said to me, when I came in, he said, just like I shared with the folks in Nanuet, he said, everybody needs to get rid of the burdens, get rid of the thoughts and things that stop them from doing what I said. He said that thinking about too many other things, and it suppresses your joy, and if it suppresses your joy, it suppresses your strength. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so what the enemy does, he'll do things to zap your strength, and he does that by taking away your joy. And one of the ways he does it is he causes us to think that it's hard to do what God wants. And it's not. Our attitude, I asked Deacon Tony if he'd go, he went to Staples and got something for me. But our attitude should be,
that was easy. Okay.
That's what it is. No matter what God tells you to do, before you even do it, you're thinking,
that was easy.
I mean, that was... Okay. But we don't. We think, how am I going to get this done? Lord, this means I have to think about this, and I have to think about this, and I have to think about this, and you know you got a migraine. And you don't do what God said, and you're like, Lord, this is hard. And so it is, because we haven't learned fully how to let the word do the work. So turn with me to the one scripture that I have down here, Deuteronomy 30. I'm going to read from verse 5 to 14 out of the Amplified Bible. Everyone say, this is easy. Say it really. Turn to your name. Say it really is.
Really is.
Okay. Let me open up the three lines he gave me. Wow. Deuteronomy 30. And I'm going to start with verse 5, but I'm in the Amplified Bible. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land. Who's going to bring you into the land? Okay. Who's bringing you into the land? So why are we sweating about how, Lord, how are we going to get this? The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will do you good and multiply you above your fathers. Amen. It means everything that he did for your ancestors, he's going to multiply and do above that for you. Okay? God's going to do this. Not you. Not me. God is. Okay? And the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your mind and heart and with all your being that you may live. See, we get so wrapped up. We're going to look at that scripture in a little bit. We get so wrapped up with things that we don't love the Lord our God with all our being because we're too concerned about other things. And we're too concerned and we get ourselves off track because we're thinking, this is hard. It's hard to be. Has anyone other than me ever thought, at least once, it's hard to live like a Christian? I mean, it's just, you guys never thought that? Yeah. It's like, this is hard. Got all this temptation. We're going to talk about that in a minute, too. Okay. No, God, he told me to share. He shared something with me at 12:31 last Sunday that's going to change your whole attitude about all this temptation and stuff that you think you're faced with. You notice I said that you think you're faced with. Verse 7. Listen to this. Concern about what people say or what they're trying to do to you. And the Lord your God will put all these curses upon your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecute you. God will take care of them so that you can stay focused on what he wants you to do. Okay. Verse 8. And you shall return. That means you'll come back to your senses. Okay. You're going to come back to your right mind. And obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. Again. And the Lord God will make you abundantly prosperous in every work of your hand. Every work of your hand. Every term paper. Every essay. No matter what the task is, the Lord will make you abundantly prosperous in it. The Lord will do this thing, not you. I mean, that's in the fruit of your body. That means your children are going to be prosperous. Amen. Of your cattle, of your land, for good. For the Lord will again delight in prospering you. I mean, the Lord will delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers. Verse 10. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your mind and heart and with all your being, verse 11. For this commandment, which I command you this day, is not too difficult for you. God has already said, what I am asking you to do is not too difficult. Some translations say it's not hard to do. Nor is it far off. It's not a secret. We need to get rid of that. God speaks and it's a mystery. Not to you. All right? Not to you. It says it's not a secret laid up in heaven that you should say, who shall go up to heaven? and bring it down to us that we may hear it and do it. That means, folks, you don't need your pastor to go to God and find out what you're supposed to do and explain it to you. You don't. You can do, if he gave you the instructions, he's responsible for telling you how to do it. Okay? That's not to say we don't want to speak to you and that he won't give us a word for you. But sometimes we'll use that as an excuse because we'll put it off. Say, well, I'll wait and run it by the pastors. That's fine. Send us an email. Don't wait for an appointment to get on the calendar. And we just put off. I keep meaning to get the form, keep meaning to get it, but this comes up and that comes up. And next thing you know, you've never done what God said. So if God, whatever God tells you to do, he will tell you how to do it. Doesn't Proverbs tell us, lean not to our own understanding? But whatever he tells us, we immediately lean to our own understanding. And because of that, it's hard. And the reason it's hard is because to our understanding, it makes no natural sense. Well, it can't. It's supernatural. It's not supposed to make sense. But just because it doesn't make sense doesn't mean it's not doable. But we have to let God do it, not us. It said, neither is it beyond the sea that you shall say, who shall go over the sea and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Verse 14. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your mind and in your heart, so that you can do it. So if you're saying, I can't do it, right away we know it's not in your mouth. You spit it out and put something else in your mouth. And if you said, I can't do it, you've activated, we know that you've activated another principle. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. So that means you've allowed it to come out of your heart. How does it get into your heart? It starts with a thought. So we know you were thinking that you couldn't do it. And you were thinking so much about it that you convinced yourself, I can't do this. And then you said it, and that put the nail in. But see, God has one of those claw hammers where, you know, you put the claw on and you pull a nail out. Okay. So you're not locked in. You may have put the nail in. He'll take it out if you just change what you're thinking about it. So you'll change what's in your heart about it, and you'll change what comes out of your mouth concerning it. I used to go to God when he put me in this office, and I was like, God, why? Why me? What is it that you see in me that I don't see in myself? Why? And then I said, you know something? It doesn't matter what I see. Because if I go based on what I see, I'll function based on what I see, and I'll be the worst pastor on the face of this earth. No, I'm serious. I had God, you called me. So, and he gave it to me. He gave me, okay, we'll go there, Lord. Jeremiah 1. All right, I'll go it in. I need to go in my electronic because I got to share in the Message Bible. Tell me I can't connect. You better get available. Where's the Message Bible? You're not going to stop it. Doesn't matter. Thank you. Okay. He said to me, verse 5, Before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. Before you, listen to me, before you saw the light of day, this is what he gave me on it was on September 6th. He gave the day that we were ordained, he gave this to me. He said, before you saw the light of day, I had holy plans for you. A prophet to the nations, that's what I had in mind for you. But I said, hold it, Master God, look at me. I don't know anything. Okay? I didn't say I'm only a boy. I said, I don't know anything. And God told me, stop saying that. That's what he said to me. Scripture says, don't say I'm only a boy. He said, told me, stop saying that. I'll tell you where to go, and you'll go. I'll tell you what to say, and you'll say it. Don't be afraid of a soul. He just threw that in because I'm not as scared of anybody anyway. Okay. He just threw that in. Okay. He said, don't be afraid of a soul. I'll be right there looking after you. Folks, when you start out doing what God told you to do, he will be right there looking out for you. So you don't have to be afraid of any aspect of what it is that he told you. Because he'll be there. Say, he'll be there looking after me. Okay? God reached out, touched my mouth, and said, look, I've just put my words in your mouth. Hand delivered. Okay? Hand delivered. He's in verse 11. God's message came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I said, a walking stick. That's all. And God said, good eyes. I'm sticking with you. That walking stick that I see, that's God sticking with me. He said, I'll make every word I give you come true. And he's been faithful to that these almost 7 years. Okay. Move on down. I want to... Verse 17. He said to me, this is what you do. Up on your feet and get dressed for work. Stand up and say your piece. Say exactly what I tell you to say. Don't pull your punches or I'll pull you out of the lineup. That's what he told me. Whatever I tell you to say, however I tell you to say it, you say it to the people. The moment you're unwilling to say it, I don't need you. I don't need you. I mean, that's what he says. Now, listen, verse 18. That's why I'm saying that this is easy, folks. Stand at attention while I prepare you for your work. Who's preparing you? God is. You just stand at attention. Say, yes, sir. Okay. And everything that he tells you to do is preparation. It's all preparation. Now, you need to understand something. Everything that you're going through may be allowed by God, but is not necessarily ordained by God. So we have to rid ourselves of the mindset, well, if it's happening, it's God's will. No, not necessarily true. What was God's will for the children of Israel when they left Egypt? What was his will for Moses and Aaron? Did it happen? Why not? They made some poor choices. God allowed it, but that was not his will. Matter of fact, he let them do what they said, what he heard. Were you going to wander all around? Well, you said it. 40 years now, you're going to wander. Okay? And they thought this was hard. Well, it was hard because they didn't believe God. Even though he demonstrated over and over and over and over and over that he takes care of them. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But this is what God told me he was doing with me. And he's not a respecter of persons. This is what he does with every single individual that he gives instructions to. Does God ever give you instructions?
Yes.
All right, so you're in this group, okay? I'm making you as impregnable as a castle. God is doing it. That means he's fortifying you, folks. He's making it so nothing can get in, all right? He said, immovable as a steel post, solid as a concrete block wall. That's what God's doing. He's making you a one-man or one-woman defense system against this culture, against Judah's kings and princes, against the priests and local leaders. They'll fight you, but they won't even scratch you.
Amen.
I'll back you up every step of the way.
Amen.
Every step of the way. Thank you. God is backing you up. That's why your attitude needs to be, this is easy, because you don't have to do it. God does. Look at Matthew 13. This is what we need to avoid. Whoa, this is really giant print. Matthew 13. Verse 22. Let's start verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, and you could say for purposes of today, he that received the word but was unsure as to whether or not it would work. Okay. The same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy, that means immediately with joy, he receives it. Yet he has not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word's sake, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, the meditation on Social Security, thinking about your investments in the stock market, looking at crime in your neighborhood, looking at all of these peripheral things and not focusing in on what God told you specifically to do, enter in, choke the word, and you become unfruitful. Because now you can't see how you can make it with all of this stuff that's going on. And we forget, I just have to let the word do the work. That's all. All I have to do is, all right, Father, this is what they said. What do you want me to do? I want you to do thus and so. Got it. You do it. Simple. It's really that simple. It's not hard. Let's go to Exodus 13. I got to show you this. Well, before we go there, let's go to Exodus 32. See if I got it right. I believe it's Exodus 32. Wait a minute. Oh, Exodus, great. Not Ezekiel. Yep. Now, in Exodus 32... We know the account. Moses went up the mountain because he was going to hear and get the law from God. And the folks probably thought he's just going to go up the mountain. Okay, go up. Okay, God, I'm coming. Spend a few moments with God. Come back out. Okay, this is what God said, folks. No, but he was gone what they consider to be a long time. Okay. 40 days. Okay. He's gone. Now they're getting antsy. They're looking at where they are, and they're looking around, and guess what they see? Nothing. Okay. And then they start saying, he's not coming back. He went up to see God, but God killed him. Done. You know, that's it. You know, like, right. God's going to do all of that to get you to that place and then go, psych, gotcha. You know. And so they decide. That's why it's very dangerous to leave to your own understanding. They decided we're going to build ourselves another God and lead us back to Egypt. Already I'm thinking, how'd they plan on getting back across the Red Sea? Okay. But to show you how ridiculous that is, because when you start leaning to your own understanding, there's some things you don't think about. Okay? So they take the spoils that God gave them, okay, and they use it to build themselves their own God. Now I'm thinking, okay, you were in captivity for 400 years. Why didn't you build a God to lead you out? Okay. But they built this, they had this brilliant idea, build a God, and he's going to lead us back. And they built this God, and then that wasn't enough. Now they're saying, party. Yes. Okay. Dad was away. Hey. See, that was the first time that they had a house party when the parent was away. Okay. They had it all, and they were just wild. And God tells Moses, go down. They messed up. Moses comes down, and he looks at them. Aaron lies. Okay. We just threw in the gold, and a calf jumped out. Right. You know. And then God had Moses do something that I thought was amazing. God didn't require them to say, Lord, I repent. He didn't require that. All he said was, okay, all of you that are on the Lord's side, come over here. Easy. That's all they had to do. Make a choice. Come over here. Only the Levites came. Now, I don't know why the other people didn't come. Probably brain damage. Maybe they were tired from all that partying, you know. But they didn't go. God didn't give them another chance. Moses asked one time, everybody that's on the Lord's side, just come over here. Then he said to the Levites, strap on your swords and kill everybody else. And when I read that, I mean, it's one of those scriptures you read all the time. And God said to me, did you ever wonder why I had the Levites kill them? And I answered, I said, well, other than the whole wrath of God thing, no. That's what I said to him. I'm sitting down, I started laughing, you know, because it just sounded funny to me. Why'd you kill him? I don't know. You're God. You want... He said, I was demonstrating something to my people. And folks, you need to get this. He said he wants the people to know that they are responsible for removing sin and temptation from their lives, not him. He could have just said the word, and they all could have just dropped dead. I mean, he did that before. The ground would have opened, swallowed them, ground closed back. He wanted the people to understand you have the power, the ability, and the authority to rid your own lives of sin and temptation. You do it. He said he's not doing it. So you might as well stop the prayer. Lord, please take this away from me. No, he's not going to do it. He's not going to make you stop smoking or drinking or doing any of the things that he's told you to stop doing. When he told you don't do it, he already empowered you. The rest is what you think about it. But he said right there, I had them kill him because they need to know they are responsible for keeping sin out of their lives. They're responsible for removing temptation. But doesn't Scripture say nobody's tempted until what? Drawn away by your own lust and enticed. So if you get rid of lust, what can you be tempted with? Nothing. Nothing. I still haven't met any believer, when I ask this question. I used to ask it of the children all the time when they started telling me all the things that, you know, they couldn't help doing and all that stuff. And I said to them, well, how come you don't climb up to the top of the Tappan Zee Bridge and just jump off? And they'd look at me like I was crazy. Like, Mr. Carr! Okay. So there are some things you won't do. Okay? Why won't you do that? We'll die. Oh, so you don't want to die, and you know that will lead to death, so you can't be tempted with that. Well, you need to look at all temptation that way. It all leads to death. Because the Bible says sin, when it is fulfilled, leads to death. It's the minimum wage for sin. I mean, that's what it is. It's the maximum wage for sin. But God said, doing the commandments that I command you, it's not hard. Because he's the one that does it. So now we get these folks, you know, you think, but how'd they get to that place? Well, God told them that he was going to deliver them. And he caused a series of events to happen so that the Egyptians were glad for them to go and gave them whatever they wanted. Said, need all your gold. Here, take it. Take it. Just go, please. Just go. But they didn't know where they were going. They didn't have to think about it. The Bible tells us how they got where they got. A pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire led them. All they had to do was follow it. They didn't need to punch up their GPS. They already had a God positioning system called pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. Not only did it lead them, it protected them. So they were safe. Now they're at the Red Sea. And their minds is like, what kind of God? He didn't tell us anything to us about building any boats. Okay. We got these chariots. We got these donkeys or mules or goats or whatever they had. And now how are we supposed to get over this sea? And they started complaining. And I love God's response. He's like, folks, why are you crying to me? Go forward. He's like, I didn't tell you to stop. I believe if they just kept walking into the Red Sea, it would have parted. But he told Moses, stretch your staff out. How hard is that? Everybody, hold your hand up. Go like this, like you're holding something. And now go like this. How hard is that? That's all they had to do. That's all Moses had to do. Didn't have to say anything. You know, we think it's like, oh, God, our most high and mighty, powerful God. Okay, when I raise this, I command the Red Sea. You know, no, it's just, that's it. It parts. And it says they went through. On what kind of land? Now, this is a sea that just parted. They didn't go through on mud. They went through on dry land. It didn't happen like it did in the movie The Ten Commandments, folks, where they're pushing and struggling, trying to get the cars on. That was Hollywood. All right. I mean, that action happened, but it didn't happen to the children of Israel. Because when Pharaoh sent his army in, Bible says God troubled their chariots where they had a hard time getting through. And they're walking through effortlessly on dry land. Two walls of the Red Sea. I can imagine how high it was. And the Bible didn't say he made it solid so they couldn't see what was on the other side of the water. Okay. They probably saw whatever was in the sea. They saw it swimming around, but it wasn't coming through to them. They're just walking across. And I thought it didn't take long until I studied that out. It took them over a day to walk across the Red Sea. Because when Pharaoh's army went in after them, they hadn't crossed over. They were still crossing. And they heard the Egyptians coming. God didn't sweat it. Okay, Moses, put your staff back toward the water again. And he did. And the Red Sea, this is what's amazing, folks. They're on this side walking through. We'll use this as a natural aisle, okay, as the Red Sea. So the Israelites are here. Moses touches the water. The Red Sea from here back closes. Because it says the children of Israel continued. They continued on dry. See, we miss that. That they continued walking on dry land while the Egyptian army was being wiped out. God did exactly what he said. He said, the Egyptians that you see today, you will never see again. Never. All they had to do was go in the direction God told them. He did the rest. Easy. How hard is it to walk? We need to understand that. You move further along, reading through the Bible, you come across Jericho. They have a fortified wall that they think is impenetrable. And God gives them very specific instructions. 6 days, walk around it. Combat 101 says you got to be out of your mind. I'm serious. I'm going to go out, and there are people in a fortified wall who can see down everything that's there, and they see their enemy massing, getting in formation, and start to surround me. Well, that wouldn't. I have archers on the wall. It's like, aim. Ching, gone. Didn't happen. Makes no sense. But not one soldier said, Joshua has lost his mind. That can't be God. God knows what will happen if we do that. And they could have started murmuring like none of you have ever done. Okay. Because in the natural, we can't see how this works. And we say, I know what the pastor said, but that makes no sense. Of course not. Because it's not our idea. It's God's. And he said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. He said, my thought as far as the... So are my thoughts and ways above yours. So why am I going to... How can I think? I just have to hear and do and not think about it and just do it. So they did exactly what God said. They marched around and they said, oh, yeah, don't say a word. For 6 days, they're marching around, and they can't even say anything. Just marching around, sleeping, totally exposed to the enemy. All right. And then on the seventh day, he didn't say march around once. now march around 7 times. And you're like, in the same day? Okay. I mean, that wasn't a little place. We were at Israel, in Israel, and they're marching around. And then he says, on the 7th time round, you let out a shout, and the walls are going to fall down. Now, I think that was just... I remember Bill Cosby was told this the story about his childhood. You know, he always exaggerates, because he's a comedian. And he was talking about how I don't know, I think it was Colt Kirby, was this gunfighter that was their hero. They'd go to the movies and watch Colt Kirby. And they said before he would just beat the bad guys up, he'd take out a stick of gum and start chewing his gum. And he said, one time they were in the saloon, and he said a guy came in and said to Colt Kirby, I'm going to throw some red eye on your shirt. And he said, everybody said, ooh, you don't get him. he said, and the guy did it. He took red eye and threw it on his shirt. He said, and Colt Kirby said, you just threw red eye on my shirt. He said, and then he took out his gum and started chewing it. He said, they got so excited, two of his friends passed out. And I'm figuring, that's the way it was. When God tested him, march around 7 times, on the 7th time, shout, and the wall will fall down. Somebody just went, I can't fathom that. But they did. 7th time, they blew the trumpets. They shouted, and this fortified wall, and it was so wide they had houses built on it, went crumbling down. And all they had to do was step over the rubble and go in and pick up the spoils. That's all they had to do. It was easy because it was God. And that's what he wants us to understand. It's his word that doesn't return to him void. Not our word. His word. When we do what he says happens. When he says, it's going to happen. And we have to change our mindset from thinking that everything God tells us to do is so hard. It's the easiest thing you ever did in your life. If you just allow yourselves to think that way and stop thinking naturally. Except one of the things that I don't do, and I actually need to do to a certain extent, is I don't follow stuff that's going on. I don't. Because I'll find myself getting sucked into things. And I'm not going to do that. Okay. Because then I'll start thinking about it. And I can't take a chance on that influencing my choices. Because it will. I'll give you a class. I shared it with the folks the other day. One of the things that draws people in are all these comments about this past election. And all these comments about the President of the United States. And people get drawn into these conversations, and before they realize it, they've opened their mouth in agreement with some judgmental comments, and we forget that God said all authority is ordained by him. He said all. He didn't just say the Christian authority. He said all authority. But he also told us, pray for all that are in authority. But he also told us, pray for men everywhere. Why? Because when we start praying for them, they'll stop talking about the people that are in authority. Okay? And we will live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. It's easy. The problem is we're not doing 2 Chronicles 7. His people, called by his name, are not humbling themselves, not praying, not seeking his face, and worse, not turning from their wicked ways. And you say, I don't do things wicked. Well, no, you don't do what you consider the big stuff. But God doesn't have big stuff. Okay? He doesn't. It's all stuff. It's all sin as far as God is concerned. If I stand up here and tell you, hey, I got on the scale, and the scale said I was 224 pounds, I just sinned. Because I'm not 224 pounds. I lied. As far as God's concerned, that's no different than me going out and killing 1,800 people. It's sin. And if I don't repent and turn from it, I'll get treated the same way for lying as if I did was a mass murderer. We put categories on it because it's safe. We say, it's not a lie. It is everybody's a little white lie. I mean, it may be white, but it ain't pure. So why do it in the first place? All of those things make it hard because we're going against God's stream. And we weren't ever designed to do that. We were designed to go with his flow. That's what the Israelites did. They didn't. If they had turned around to go back, they would have been caught up in what was designed for the enemy, not them. And the same thing happens with us. We lean to our understanding, and we wind up getting what they're supposed to get and not what God has planned for us. Just because we thought, Lord, this is hard. This is really hard. I'm tired. I don't know how much longer I can keep doing this. I mean, these are things that we say. And guess what? Nothing changes. And we keep having what we say. We'll sit down and we'll do one of those anguish prayers. Lord, these children, they just never listen, Lord. What's the matter with them? Okay? And we have a situation where our children don't listen. We have condemned them to be rebellious by saying it. They're rebellious, Lord. Well, they are now. Okay? I mean, that's what, Lord, I hate this job. Right? Why can't you move me? And you're wondering why every time you go to work, you get a headache. You get anxious. By the time you get to work, you're already worn out because of what you thought about it on the way there. I'm going to get there. Oh, man. And I know these people are going to be late. They're never on time. I'm going to have to do all this myself. Oh, Lord, when are you going to release me from this? And it doesn't change. We've made it hard when it's supposed to be easy. Because God is the one that placed you there. And since God placed you there, your survival isn't dependent on your knowledge. It's dependent on your obedience to what he told you to do. And you just do it without any thought as to who's going to respond or how anybody's going to respond. You know what my attitude is? And I mean absolutely no disrespect when I say this. I don't care how you respond to when I tell you what God tells me. I don't even think about it. I don't. Because Pastor Sarah taught us something, and I think it's in 2 Samuel. The day you fear the people, you forfeit your right to leave. And really, Saul, he wasn't telling the truth when he said that. said, because I feared the people. You liar, liar, pants on fire. The people didn't want that. You did. Okay? He'd have been better off telling God, God, I just thought it would be good to save all the good stuff. He'd have been better off. But he lied. No, the people, the people, the people. Well, no, if you're going to start being concerned about the people, you're not fit to lead. Because leadership is not a democracy. The leader gets instructions from their commander, and he tells the troops, this is what we're doing. Done. I mean, an agreement has nothing to do with it. See, people ask you if you agree because they're trying to pull you into something. I would state what the pastors instructed me as the youth director, and some parents say, and you agree with that? I looked at them. And I said, you didn't hear what I just said. The pastor said, this is the direction that God told them for the young people. That's the direction we're going, period. What do you think? I think we're going to do what the pastor said. What else is there to think about? I said, but you do have another option. I said, really, what's the option? Go to church somewhere else. I'd say that, and I walk away. Because then there's nothing else for me to say. But you're not going to get me to stand there and say I'm not in agreement with what my pastors have said. No. Because when I get to the place where I can't stomach my instructions, I have a choice. And God would treat me better if he told me to stay and I was going to stay and cause strife and start murmuring against the leadership. He'd respect me better if I just left. Just leave and allow him to work on me, humble myself, and come back and repent and do it. Not stay there and cause division. And it was a very easy, and I can't even tell you why it was easy for me, but it was easy. It was almost like from day one. But that's when you look at Jeremiah, it's because God had holy plans for me. And so he was guiding my thought process, and I didn't know it. He was putting things in me that made it easy, and I didn't realize it. And I look, I'm like, I don't understand why people can't see this. This isn't hard. We say God gave us pastors after his heart. And we tell him, your heart's not good enough. And we make it hard when it should be easy. And we have the choice. For this commandment, which I command you this day, is not too difficult for you, nor is it afar off. The word is very near you, in your mouth and in your mind, and in your heart, so you can do it. This is not hard. Living a godly life should be the easiest thing you've ever done. You don't even have to think about it. God already laid it out. He already told us what he wants us to do and what he wants us to stay away from. He's already done it. All we have to do is make a choice. We were in a conversation yesterday. We were at lunch with a couple, and we were talking about that. And they were talking about. I said the hardest thing about anything is making the choice as to what you're going to do. That's it. Once you've done that, should be easy. Should be easy. We have to stop saying marriage is hard work. We have to stop saying that. Because guess what we have? Hard work. Now let's just think about this thing. God said it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. He didn't say, I'm going to connect them with someone to make his life hard. He said, I'm going to make a help meet. Help is supposed to make it easy, not hard. He didn't say, I'm going to make someone for him to be in competition with. He didn't say that. He said, I'm going to make a help meet. One of the reasons people think it's hard is because the person that they're with, God didn't make that person for them. They selected that individual for them. And they haven't humbled themselves and submitted themselves to God so he could make it. He will honor it if you give it to him. He'll honor it. But we don't do that. We get sucked into what the world says. Men are from Mars, women are from Venus. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. I am not a Martian. Okay? And my wife is not, I don't know what they call people from Venus. A Venetian. Only Venetians I know are blind. Okay. I mean, it's just that simple. And we have to understand that. There's no struggle. There's a struggle between men and women. God didn't say that. He put the two together and said, be fruitful and multiply. How are you going to multiply if there's arguing and fighting and separation? Unless they're all immaculate conceptions. We need to think about these things. God designed this to be easy. We make it hard because of the positions that we take. We don't want to humble ourselves. And that's not just women. That's male and female. We have to humble ourselves. We have to submit ourselves to God. That's what we have to do. That's why I don't mind singing the song, I Surrender All. Because I know surrender means you're on opposing side, but when you don't want to do what God says, you are opposing him. And when you're opposing him and you want to submit, that means you want to negotiate terms for your surrender. And God wants total surrender. Because unless you're totally surrendered, you will never submit. You have to be totally surrendered. No part of you is yours. Not one thought is yours. No part. Felix Huggins said, not one iota okay, of you should exist. Look at that. Okay, Lord, I'll show him this. Do I have it in here? No, I'm not going to read the whole thing. But in Colossians, I'm just going to skim down just to a few. And then I'm going to unhook because he told me to. So just to give you an idea, said Colossians 3 in the Message Bible starts off by saying, if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. So the first question we have to ask ourselves honestly, am I serious about this life in Christ? Because if we're serious about it, then we've already done the hardest part. We made a choice. I'm serious about this. The rest is easy. Now, oh, yeah. I just gave me an interesting analogy. What's COPD? Chronic pulmonary disease. Right? How hard should it be to breathe? You don't even realize you're doing it. You don't. But when something in your body starts functioning improperly, when something doesn't line up with what God said, now it's a struggle. Now it's a struggle. And not only can't you breathe easily, you have to labor to do it. Labor. That's the way it is when we resist what God said. See, we do the things God say, we shouldn't even realize. It should be, everybody, I'm doing this the way God told me. No, you just do it. It's first nature. It's not even second nature. It's your first nature, and you don't even think about it. Contrary thought doesn't even enter your mind because you're serious about living this new resurrection life. And you're acting like it. And if you're acting like it, you're pursuing the things that over which Christ presides. You're doing the things that you were told to do. Because remember, he watches over his word to perform it. So you could say he presides over his word. So we have to seek his word. What word? The words that he has spoken unto you. Not the word that he has spoken to someone you know. He said, the word that I speak unto you, that word, and that word alone is spirit, that word alone is life for you. That's where he's presiding for you. So we have to seek after those things. So don't shuffle along with our eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of us. Stop going by what we see and start living based on what he has said. Okay? Why? Your old life is dead. That's what it is. Your old life is dead. And that means, I'm just skimming through, and that means killing off everything connected with that old way of death. Notice he didn't say, and I'm going to remove everything connected. Remember what I shared with the principle I shared with you? Okay. He said, we have to kill off everything that's associated with that old life. I said to the people that, these funny thoughts come up, and I seem to just remember some little silly things people say at times. And Pastor Clinton used to always say, you need to understand, you know, he said, faith, it's not Brill, like Brill cream. A little dab won't do you. I mean, and those of you that are young, that was a hair cream back in the day when we all had lots of hair. And Brill cream wasn't a product particularly that I may have used, but the commercials were funny. And the jingle was, Brill cream, a little dab will do you. Right? Well, my dad, my natural father, it was funny. He would talk about his life going up, and you know, his term when he was young was, when someone was out to get you, they were trying to do you in. And he'd say, man, that guy, he's trying to do me in, you know. But then he's upset. He said, Gregory, I told him, you had to get out of here because, man, I'll do you in. Not necessarily what he said. And I was thinking about that a couple of weeks ago, and God gave me this phrase, sin, a little dab will do you in. Okay. So that's thanks to Pastor Clinton and James Carr. Okay. But we have to. It says, and in verse 5, and I'm reading this, I believe, in the Message Bible. It says, and that means killing off everything connected with that way of death. And it lists some of them. And not all of them, just some. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust. Listen to this one. Doing whatever you feel like whenever you feel like it. Okay. Does anybody need ice bags for the toes? Want me to read it again? No. Well, see, I was going to say, if you're saying no, you need to hear it again. you feel like whenever you feel like it. And say, oh, Lord, it's more. And grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. God says that's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by Him. That's what you're doing. This is what I feel like. Hey. Sometimes, just to discipline ourselves, when we get a taste, I got a taste of some fried chicken and cornbread. You know? You practice by saying no. Because the minute you said yes to that, company for the sin came. I heard it. German chocolate cake. See? Didn't come in before I said fried chicken. Okay. But that's what sin does. It presents as a da-da, and then you want more. You want to add something else to it. I mean, but that's what it is. But folks, that's why people get into trouble. Because, yeah, you look and you say, oh, no, we're just going to hold hands. That's all. Oh, we're going, what, I mean, come on, what's wrong with that? We're just walking down holding hands, and you're walking, but holding hands isn't really enough. Now it's, you know, just like, okay. All right. And then this isn't enough. You have to make sure there's a little body bump in there as you're walking. Okay. Thank you, sweetheart. And you know where it goes from what else comes from there. I have to tell you. Trying to keep this thing PG. But it all started, it's harmless. Just holding hands, walking down, or we're just going to take a romantic stroll. You are not married, and you want to take a romantic stroll. What comes while you're on a romantic stroll? Romance. And you say, no, but here's where the deception comes in. This is what we have to understand. We say, I didn't want that to happen, but you wanted a romantic stroll. What did you think was going to happen? Think I'm going to take a romantic stroll and nothing's going to come? But that's how it happens. You have to kill it. And sometimes the best way to kill it is not to even let it grow in the first place. I mean, that's the thing. As I've said to you before, there's some things I don't want to find out how I'm going to handle because I may handle them wrongly. So I don't put myself in that position. Done. And to me, it's easy. It's not hard. But here's how it starts out. In all seriousness, and I know I've shared this before, but we really have to understand it. When we were deacons, Deacon Phyllis and I, as Deacon Tony and Rosemary are and have to do, they have to follow instructions, period. Period. And when we were having church school, the rule was at 9 a.m., lock the doors, period. If someone is right at the door, they're not on the inside of the door, lock the door and walk away. Period. Everybody didn't follow that. Some said, no, we're expected to use compassion. Those were not our instructions. Our instructions were, if they're not in the building, lock the door and walk away. Now I'm at the door. And this senior citizen is coming. I saw them when they got out of the car, and I looked, and I knew they were not going to make it. I knew it. And the enemy started talking to me right away. Nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to know. After all, God expects you to walk in love. This is a senior citizen. She's doing the absolute best she can. She can't walk any faster than that if she wanted to. And you're just going to close your door and turn your back on? That's not God. Surely he doesn't expect you to do that. Your pastor made a mistake. And this was going on in my head. And I'm standing there, and as they're getting closer, and I'm looking at my watch, I'm looking at the hand, and she's got 5 seconds, and she just got to the curb. You know, down we walk, not the curb, we walk down the little incline. She just got into that place, was just getting to underneath the overhang when the hand went to 9 o'clock. Tears streaming down my face. I locked the door, and I walked away. Walked away. Didn't go to anybody and say, pastors, they're out of their mind. That's wrong. I went to the restroom, got a cloth and dried my eyes so no one would see, you know, what happened, and not gender any questions, and went inside, took my seat. If I couldn't do that, I don't deserve to be in this office. I don't deserve it. That's the equivalent of God telling the Levites, kill all the people, and they're saying, I'm not doing that. Some of them are my friends. No. And that's the attitude we have to take, because when we can take that attitude in that situation, we'll take it in all the others. Because they present themselves the same way. Doing contrary to your instructions from God. So, well, God didn't tell you that. Yes, he did. It came through the pastors that he gave me after his heart. So if they're wrong, God will deal with them and they will repent to the people. If I don't do what they said, even though they're wrong, God will deal with my rebellion. Because I am now rebelling against God-ordained authority. And if we can't handle that, we won't be able to handle sin when it comes. That's why it's important that we have to kill it off. It says, make sure it's all gone for good. For good. Bad temper. Everybody knows I don't like that. And how many people have ever gotten irritated? Okay. Make sure it's all gone for good. Irritability. That means no one should ever say anything to irritate you. Well, how can that be? That's hard. Not if you have chosen to live this new resurrection life. It's not hard. It's easy. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And since that individual didn't give you your joy, they don't have the right or ability to take it away. Simple. Simple. What makes something a crisis? What constitutes a crisis situation? That's right. Your attitude about it. I don't care what comes, it doesn't have to be a crisis if you don't want it to be. I'm learning to treat everything as opportunity, to prove who God is. Because if I look at it as a crisis, I don't know how to handle a crisis. I don't, and neither do you. Because when a crisis comes, the first thing we do is lean to our own understanding. No, that's not true, Lord. I asked God, how do I handle this crisis? Well, you called it a crisis. Okay. That was your understanding. You didn't hear God say, you got a crisis coming, kid. Okay. That's why this walking out this Christian life seems so hard. We're not letting God do what he said. We're trying to help him out, and he really doesn't need our help. What he needs to get it done is our obedience. What he needs to get it done is our trust and our faith in him and what he said. This commandment that he has commanded us this day is not too hard for us to do. Father, we thank you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. Thank you, Lord, that you saw the need to just exhort us, to just encourage us, to just ensure us that we can do all things through Christ who has strengthened us. There isn't anything, Father, that you have told us to do that we are incapable of doing. Thank you for clearly laying it out so that we understand and we have an assurity that the word that you give us is never hard to do. Thank you, Lord, that you showed us how to live this life easily. Because really, when we think about it, since you have caused us to be cities set upon a hill that cannot be hidden, you don't want people to see your children bungling through this thing. You want the people to see us easily moving through this earthly life, having everything that you said we would have, abundantly supplying all our needs, accomplishing what the world says is impossible, possessing what the world says we shouldn't have, and doing it in a manner that's just so easy, because all it requires is doing things exactly the way you laid them out. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That's what he wanted. I had 20 pages of a different message notes. And we'll get to it whenever he wants to. But he's got, just like, see, God is not just working on the quote-unquote Nanuet Church. He's working on Redeeming Love Christian Center. Amen. Period. Yes. And the first thing he was doing is getting us to realize that we are a place where his love is evident. Amen. Well, when he says this is a place, he's not just talking about the building. Yes. Everybody that's a part of us is a place where God's love is evident. Everywhere we go, folks should immediately sense the love of God in us. Period. He spent a lot of time working that out. Now he's doing some other things with us. And to do it, he sent in his special forces team. Okay, we call her Pastor Judy. All right. But this was God's absolute best to take us to another level of training because of what he said is going to happen here. He said Redeeming Love Christian Center is going to be the spiritual hub on the earth. Now, we're not saying that because we want to be so well-known and wonderful. No, Pastor Red and I are perfectly happy with things the way they are. And we don't understand why God is putting us in different circles. Come on, I mean, I don't know what the date is, February 19th, whatever the Wednesday of that week is. We're being ordained by Kenneth Hagin Ministries. We've never been to Rhema. There are people that vie and do all sorts of things to get, quote unquote, recognition from the Hagins. We didn't do any of that. We went to a meeting with Pastor Sarah. And Reverend Hagen, Ken Lynette, called us. We're leaving the meeting, and Reverend Hagen, we're walking this way. He's walking this way. He just reached up and said, come here, boys. I want to talk to you. I'm like, okay. You know, the only reason we went is because Reverend Lynette called Pastor Sarah and said, we want to see the three of you. Because we're figuring, yeah, they want us to come because, you know, we're tied in with Pastor Sarah. No, we want to see the three of you. But then they wanted to meet with us, with me and Pastor Ed. And we don't know why. We weren't looking for that. We don't go walking around there with a big sign, use us, please, okay, here we are. No. For whatever reason, it's what God wants. And we're just willing. Okay, God. And we don't think about why us. You could have picked anybody. Why are you choosing us? We don't think about it. This is what you want? Okay. As far as we're concerned, it's easy. We'll go. We don't know what it means. Yes, there have been some words spoken about what it means. And it's not that we don't disbelieve the words, but we're not going to go and try and make anything happen. It's up to whatever God wants. We'll just flow into it. And so will all of you. But if he has a, think about it. If he has a special purpose for the pastors of Redeeming Love Christian Center, then he has a special purpose for the congregation of Redeeming Love Christian Center. And you're saying, okay, I never thought of this. God, you said something to me. I started to say it, and I stopped myself because I'm like, whoa. We're wondering, you know, we want to turn around and see filled with people. God just said, I am handpicking the people that I'm sending here because of my purpose for this place. So if you're here, God has handpicked you to be a part of whatever it is he wants to do with us as a congregation. Handpicked, that's why it doesn't just, yes, it will be filled, he's saying, but after I have put my team together, he said, because Pastor Greg and Pastor Ed is not going to have the time to minister to all the people that come. So he needs another team of folks that can be trusted to minister to the people. Because he's going to send us in other places. That's what he just said to me. And my attitude isn't going to change.
That was easy.
Because anything else, we get into trouble. We just need to know we have a very important part in God's plan for this world. Don't ask yourself why you'll never be able to figure it out. Don't allow yourself to get any puffed up, oh, God's going to use me. Oh, you just disqualified yourself. Just keep doing what you're doing based on, I got to qualify it, what God has told you. And if you are not, fix it. Just fix it right away, no matter what it is. Even something as simple as being nice to your big sister. That's what I just heard. You guys may know, I don't know. But even so, being nice to your big sister is what I heard. Okay. So God even wants that to line up. And don't think, what about big sister? That's not what he said. He said, you be nice to your big sister. He's concerned about that for you. Every detail of our lives, God will make easy. Is there anyone here that's never received Jesus Christ as Savior? Because if you haven't done that, life is going to be very hard for you. I know I've already proved it out, so I can save you all the time and headache. It does not work. Mommy said to me, son, you have to give your life to Christ. I leaned to my own understanding and looked at her life. And like, you tell me, this is the result of a life on Christ? No, thank you. I said, what's going to happen if I don't? She said, son, you'll lose everything. I said, I'll take my chances. I was arrogant. The first time in my life, I was absolutely arrogant to her. I lost everything. Lost everything. God wasn't trying to get me. Well, he was trying to get me, but not, you know, he wasn't trying to get even with me about anything. He was trying to get me in the fold, and he could not allow me to be prosperous. He could not bless anything that I did and expect me to come to him. There'd be no reason, no need. So I caused myself, and unfortunately some other people, to go through some stuff. I did. So I'm telling you, if you've never received Jesus Christ as Savior, you are making life hard for you and those around you. So if you haven't, or if you've just been playing around with this thing, you need to raise your hand and let's get this thing settled once and for all. Because whether we like it or not, we're part of God's plan. And he wants to have his way. Now, whether he does or not is dependent on you and the choices that you make.